We read in the book of Genesis that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And out of darkness, out of nothing, God created light. And he separated the light and the darkness. He created the earth and everything therein. And after every day creation, God looked upon his creation and said, "It was good." And in verse 26 of Genesis 1, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him. Mankind was different than everything else God had created. There was something special, though, something unique about mankind as part of God's creation. Man had a divine element in him that made him separate and different. And so began a perfect fellowship between God the Creator and mankind, his creation. We read that God blessed man and planted a garden. And in that garden, called Eden, of course, was every tree, we read, that was pleasing to the eye, that was good for food. God caused it to spring up. There was a river that flowed into the garden that really turned into four rivers that watered the garden. And he put man there. And the Creator gave man a simple task, really, to keep the garden and to work it. Everything was perfect. Everything was beautiful. Everything was wonderful. We read in Genesis chapter 3 that at least on one occasion, the Lord God walked through the garden in the cool of the day. It's probably not a stretch to maybe assume that happened maybe more than once. And so mankind, who was both physical and divine, had a special purpose, had a special job, and enjoyed a specific role with the Creator, a perfect fellowship between God the Creator and his creation. As we all know, chapter 3 of Genesis, things fell apart. This perfect bond of fellowship was broken. Adam and Eve decided to go their own way and not God's way. They sinned and everything fell apart. The garden, their job, their lifestyle, everything changed in that moment. Sin entered the world, and frankly, mankind has been dealing with its effects ever since. Consequences, I shouldn't say effects, consequences of sin. Everything was perfect, but now it was broken and in despair. But we read about hope. In fact, when God put forth the consequence of sin to Adam and Eve, we read about a future hope that was coming. And really throughout the rest of the pages of the Old Testament, we read about this future hope. You see, the Lord God is going to take it upon himself to help us with our problem of sin. He took it upon himself to provide redemption, justification, ultimately salvation for his creation. We who were guilty, God declared innocent. We read about wonderful hope. We read about a king that's coming. We read about a savior that's going to give deliverance. And this chosen one is coming. And he's coming to the realm of men to help us with our problem. This life-changing hope is coming. We read about that so many passages in the Old Testament. And even when the degradation of mankind continued through the generations, we read about this future king and all the glory that's going to be due him. He's going to have a special name. He's going to command allegiance from all of God's creation. He's going to come from the line of David. He's going to sit on the throne of David. And yet it's puzzling and somewhat confusing that he's going to have some attributes, and he's going to have some roles that we do not expect from a king. We would not associate these roles and these attributes with that of kingship. The prophet Isaiah, who we've already read this morning, he talks about this specifically. The prophet Isaiah says, in very specific terms, "Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one with whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. And we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that was led to the slaughter, and like a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors." In such humbling language, we read that this future king is how the king is how mankind is going to receive redemption and restore the perfect fellowship with God the Creator. This future king will be given on our behalf, and with great loss to himself, God's grace is poured out to us via his Son, this king. And so, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son to this world to redeem his broken creation. He was born in a miraculous way in Bethlehem, placed in a simple manger. He grew up in Nazareth. He had knowledge and was a teacher even at a young age. He spoke with authority. And at the appropriate time, he called apostles, men who would help him reveal the will of the Father to the creation. We read that this king was a servant to all. He helped people. He healed people. He spent most of his time with those most undesirable of society. He interacted with the sick and the helpless. He ate with crooks and cheaters. And yet, he was compassionate. He loved all people. In fact, God had determined that he loved us so much, he loved us so much that he would die for us. Not because we were so lovey and lovable, he would die for us while we were still sinners, enemies of God. That's how much he loved us. And so in proper time, all of the prophecies, like the ones we just read in Isaiah, were fulfilled. This king was led as a lamb to the slaughter. He was cut off from the land of the living. He bore our iniquities on the cross. And so you see this wonderful story of hope and grace was fulfilled at a great cost. And so this morning, today, we proclaim, we acknowledge and remember that to restore this perfect fellowship we had once with God was an act of grace, and it came at a high price. God's Son, the King, the Savior of all, died in order that we might live. And that changes everything. That changes everything. We can have hope. We can have hope that, again, we can be called the sons and daughters of the Lord God. We have hope that we can be joined to God. We have hope that we can live with God in His presence forever. What a wonderful story of hope. And so His Son, the Savior, the King, came in order that we might be forgiven, in order that we might have forgiveness and redemption and salvation. And so we're going to partake, symbolizing His body was broken, His blood was spilled, to do the will of the Father. And who was that for? That was for us. It was God's will that the King would suffer and be the sacrifice in order to help us with our problem of sin. So praise be to God who did not spare even His own Son to restore us to fellowship with Him.